Good morning, everyone. How many of you are from California originally? Yeah, a lot of you, California. How many of you are from the great state of Washington, particularly the Vancouver area, my hometown? How many of you from Vancouver? Two. Good. All right. Dude, let's give it up for the Couve, right? Love the Couve. It's awesome. Well, welcome. So glad you guys are here. We're going to be starting a new series today called Circles, and it's all about community and relationship and friendship and all those kinds of things. The Bible places a big emphasis on that. And by circles, what we really mean are environments that are catalysts for creating authentic friendship and relationship. And the reason why that's so important is because we believe that life change and spiritual growth happens best in the context of meaningful relationships. Life change and spiritual growth happens best in the context of meaningful relationships. How many of you would agree with that statement? Would some of you agree with that statement? Okay. So then we ask ourselves, do I have meaningful relationships? The truth is that we all long to belong. We all want to be a part of something. We all want to fit in. We're always looking for our people. I just thought of like the... I don't know if you know what Comic-Con is. Comic-Con, but it's this conference, this convention that's held annually. They're actually held all over the world, but there's one in particular. The biggest one is held not too far from here in San Diego, California. And for 4 days, people will go to the convention and celebrate their favorite comic book character or movie character or pop culture character. And I know you're tempted to laugh, but anyway, so it's kind of this interesting deal. And the one in San Diego this last year had actually over 130,000 people there, over 130,000. They grow so big, well, they'll close off certain city streets because there's so many people that are like celebrating Batman or whatever, all right? And again, you want to laugh, and so do I. But anyway, so at the convention, there are these there's events and there's memorabilia, and if you're lucky, you can like, you know, meet a screenwriter or like somebody dressed up like your favorite hero and get a photograph with them or an autograph or whatever. But here's the thing, you don't just go to the convention, you're actually encouraged to dress up when you go to the convention. And some people, I was reading, some people spend literally thousands of dollars for their costume to go to a comic economy. It's this amazing deal. So like, here's an example of a good one. Here's Batman guy. Somebody put probably a lot of effort, a lot of money into that one. And then other people don't spend quite as much money into their costume. And so it's kind of more the cheaper version or whatever. But it's just really, really interesting because people will pay a lot of money for their costumes, right? And then they'll pay a lot of money for their plane tickets. And then they'll pay a lot of money for their hotel and their food and everything. And of course, they're in San Diego and they're never outside. They're inside the convention, but anyway, and they'll just kind of celebrate whatever it is, some character or some whatever. And here's the deal: I think the reason why there's 130,000 people in San Diego every year, and by the way, this event is bigger than their birthdays for many people, right? It's like, it's bigger than Christmas, it's bigger than whatever, and I mean, it's like the climax of their year, the biggest thing. And I think it's just because everybody, you know, has an interest in something or someone, and you just try to find other people who are also interested in that something or someone. And if you think the Comic-Con people are kind of a little weird or whatever, and I know I'm trying to be careful because I'm sure we have some conventioners here this morning. We're so glad you're here and Jesus loves you. But I just want to remind us that actually we, the rest of us that don't go to the convention, we do the same thing, right? We also have our people. There's not, yeah, boo, whatever. Yeah, that's a way to ruin a service is just like throw that. So yeah, then you got like the Seahawks here and like grown men dressed up in like jerseys of another grown man. I don't know, it's weird. But anyway, so we got that happening and all of us are looking for our people. How many of you have been to a Timbers soccer game before? It's actually really fun, isn't it? I'm not a big soccer fan. I don't really know any of the players. I've been able to go with my family two games, and it was a lot of fun. They literally have this, like, the Timbers Army. What are they doing, the Timbers Army? I mean, they're singing the entire time, and you sing with them, and you do these hand motions, and there's, like, a song leader. It's like church for soccer people or whatever. It's this weird thing, and it's really fascinating. And it's kind of, even though I'm not a big soccer guy, it's actually a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And so, anyway, again, you know, people finding their people. And maybe you're like big into coffee. And so you find people who are into coffee, or you're into wine and you find, you know, like Jesus was, and you find people who are into wine or whatever. Or you're a dog person. You know, I have a friend of mine who has a dog, super into this dog, and follows like other people on Instagram and different, but that are also into these kinds of dogs. He has a husky, which if you're going to have a dog, that's the dog to have. But he has a husky. He's actually our junior high pastor, Andrew Martin, and we give him a lot of grief for his dog thing. But anyway, so he's kind of connecting with other dog people or whatever. Or maybe you're a model train person, or you're in and out person, or you're a Lego person, whatever kind of interest you have, gardening or something like that. And here's the thing, it's like, while many of us are saying, I just want to be my own person, we're constantly looking for people that we can fit in with. Isn't that the case? Like, as much as we say, I'm an individual, I'm different, I'm unique, you know, I want to be my own person, we're constantly looking for other people that are a lot like us. Because we all long to belong. And there's different reasons for that. I mean, I certainly you find strength and support and protection and all kinds of benefits of being in a group of people and whatever. But I think there's something more fundamental happening here, this craving for connection. It is accurate to say that Christians are monotheists. Monotheists are people who believe in how many gods? One God. However, I would say it is more accurate to say that actually Christians are Trinitarian in their doctrine, meaning that, yes, they're monotheists. We believe in one God, but one God in three persons. And each of the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are fully God. The Holy Spirit, think about that, is fully, completely God. And churches tend, by the way, to emphasize their worship or they kind of like their expressions of worship toward a particular God. So some churches are into like helping the needy and loving people so that maybe Jesus is center. Or other people are like into like prayer and into what it's a Holy Spirit, maybe more Pentecostal or charismatic churches, you know, Holy Spirit, or God the Father is people who, you know, I don't know, we think like judge and truth and righteousness and justice and whatever. It's like God the Father, whatever. So we kind of lean different, but each one is fully, completely God, and yet they all are imperfect and from eternity past to eternity future are in perfect community within themselves or himself. And what is the Trinity? I mean, that's how God is pictured in Scripture. Community is intrinsic to the very nature of our God. So when God makes people in his likeness, in his image, he makes us with his overwhelming desire for community, for connection. If somebody were to tell you, I think God made people because, you know, he's existed for all eternity past or whatever, and eventually he just got, you know, lonely. And so he made people because he needed friends and whatever. And our response would be, no, God's never been lonely because he has perfect relationship within himself. It's kind of weird. So even in the creation account, right? God makes the light, and God makes the sun and moon and stars and the animals and the fish in the sea and the plant life, vegetation, all these kinds of things. And it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And for the first time, we hear something different in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, which says that it is not good for man to what? To be alone. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Oh, let's put the brakes on. This is not good. And then he creates woman. And then God brings the man and the woman together to be married. I mean, there's not many options, but Adam and Eve, you know, to be married. And the picture or the description in the Bible is that the two will become one flesh, that there's unity. One plus one equals one in marriage. We're not just two roommates living under the same household. We are like one family. That's a picture of who God is. Unified within himself. Are you tracking? So all of us, being created in God's likeness and in his image, we all crave connection and community. As much as somebody tells you that independence is better, and by the way, that's a huge value in our own nation, but that, what does that mean? I mean, independence is expressed many different ways. The truth is, the Declaration of Independence was actually signed by a lot of people. And a lot of people, a community, a gathering of people, decided to create this, you know, establish this new nation. And it's worked out pretty well so far. The Christian life is only to be lived in relationship, in connection, in community with God and with others. A Christian life, a pseudo-Christian life that's lived as, oh, it's just me and God, is actually not the Christian life. It's not the Christian life. He made us to be in relationship with one another. Being a part of God's family, you guys, involves far more than just believing, and believing's critical. It's fundamental, it's foundational, but it also involves belonging. It's not just me, it's we. It's not just personal, it's relational. It's not just individual, it's communal. And to the degree that we express healthy relationship with one another, encouraging one another in life and in faith and in relationship, sometimes challenging, sometimes confronting, but teaching, supporting, loving, praying for, bearing each other's burdens, to the degree that we do that well is the degree that we put the character of our God on display for the world to see. And to the degree that we do that poorly, what happens? Division, dissension, disunity, discord. And I'll just tell you, it's always ugly. If you've been a part of a church split, ugly. It's never good. Conversely, unity and oneness are powerful and beautiful because they reflect the very nature of our most awesome God. It's something we all long for, and rightly so. Now, there's a particular word used for community among believers in Jesus, and that word is fellowship. Fellowship. Now, I grew up in a conservative Baptist church, and when I think of the word fellowship, I think of potlucks. Potluck. Now, many of you didn't grow up in church, but I did. A potluck is basically this shared meal where everyone in the church brings a dish or, you know, auntie's goulash or whatever and some surprise secret, you know, ingredient. It's like, I don't want secret. I just want the good recipe. But anyway, so, and then they bring it and they share it with everyone else. And I want to, at least in the potlucks we had, I would emphasize the word luck. In that part of the world, because you never knew what you were getting when you went to the potluck. And I'm not joking. Some people would bring dishes, and you knew just based on like the ring or the stain or what, like it had been sitting in the fridge a couple days or whatever, and it was just like, that's what I'm talking about, luck, right? And so that's why we would pray, you know, before we ate the food or whatever, you know, and it was just kind of gross and. You know, I know this sounds weird to you. You didn't go to church or whatever. You grew up in the 60s, and it wasn't so much, you know, the luck part of the word. It was the front half of the word. But anyway, but here's the thing. So I just want to tell you, fellowship, community is, fellowship, community is not just eating food together, okay? It's far deeper and far richer and far more meaningful than that. Now, so here's the definition. So fellowship, a couple definitions here, is simply to share. It's literally, it's to have in common. It's to partner with. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. To share, to have in common, to partner with. Here's another definition or description. It's doing life together. It's our common life together. Doing our common life, sharing life together. Or Wikipedia says, in Christianity, fellowship means individual Christians who are in communion with each other. That's fellowship. But the key concept behind the word is to share something in common. And let me ask you, because we're all very different in the room, what is it that Christians have in common? Let me rephrase that. Who is it that Christians have in common? Jesus. And the degree that we emphasize and focus on and praise the name of and lift up and worship Jesus, worship our God, is the degree to which we will be unified and strong. And to the degree that we place our attention on any million things that we have different preferences for is the degree in which we will be divided. But Jesus brings us together. And so fellowship is living out the life that Christ calls us to together. It's having Jesus and faith in Jesus in common. 1 John 1:3 says this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship," there's that word, "with us." So you can have fellowship, this community, Jesus in the center, this relationship community with other people. And our fellowship is not just with other people, but it's also with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And actually, our fellowship with God the Father, with the God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit is what allows us to have fellowship with other believers. So it's not just eating chicken wings and watching the game, you know, the big game. It's actually that Jesus is in the center of your relationship. And sure, you have fun and you do different things, but ultimately at the end of the day, you are there in each other's lives to help each other become and live more like Jesus. And you say, well, if God says we need each other and if he thinks it's so important to have deeper, meaningful, you know, relationships together, then why didn't he create something where his people of faith would like all gather together and express this kind of community together? And he did, and that's called the church, right? The church. The word church is from the word ecclesia, which literally means called out ones. The church is made up of people who are called out of the world, called out of the flesh, called out of the kingdom of darkness, and called into the kingdom of the Son of God, and called into a relationship with the living God, and called into a spiritual life, the abundant life with God. Out of this life into a new life, we are called out ones. And when we assemble, when we gather, that's called the church. Whether it's three of us or 3,000 of us, anytime Christians gather and assemble together and Jesus is in the middle, that's what the church is. That's what the church is. So what I want to do is just look at the first gathering of believers. And this is like, a 7-week series or something like that. So you'll see some of these themes overlap. This is just kind of building the foundation of the series. But look at the first gathering of believers. So books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all written by four different people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all accounts of the life of Jesus. But there's the next book is the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And Acts is the account of the first Christians. So what happens just a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection? Luke records much of what happens as this new movement, really. It's the world's greatest movement now, but this new, brand new movement began after the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what he records in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, They were committed in earnest. This is their priority list. This is what they would, you know, be all about, how they would do life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and so they're learning from, hey, tell me about what Jesus was like and what did he teach and all those kinds of things. So they devoted themselves to their teaching and to, there's our word, our koinonia, our fellowship. Common unity, community, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So people were coming to faith in Christ. People were healed. There was all kinds of crazy, cool stuff happening. Verse 44. And this is sort of the key verse of the entire series. It's right here. It says, all the believers were together. All the believers were together, not individuals, not independent, interdependent. They were together and they had everything in common. You say, like, how in the world is that possible? Would you say that you have everything in common with maybe the other Christians in this room if you're a Christian? You'd say, no, I don't have everything in common. I think what this verse is saying is like, everything that's of utmost importance and of value, they shared in common. Jesus brought them together. Again, Jesus literally just rose from the dead a few weeks earlier. They had everything in common. Verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Imagine this. So again, there's teaching, there's praying, there's breaking of the bread, you know, communion being shared, remembering the resurrection, the death of Christ. They're selling property. They're caring for each other's needs. It's like, hey, you have a legitimate need. It's not just that you're lazy or whatever, but you have a legitimate need. I want to step in and help meet your need. And so they're selling property and possessions. Look at verse 46. And every day, check that out. Every day. I know it's a lot of work for us to show up at church, once a week or whatever. But in the early church, they met every day, every day. Every day, because they didn't have the kids' soccer, sports, and they didn't have the movies to go to and whatever else going on, right? But every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and this is my favorite part, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But if you have this picture of the early church being like grumpy and always suffering and kind of miserable and just sort of trying to make it through life together, it's like, actually, no, when they got together, that was the highlight of their week, or the highlight of their day. They were glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, wouldn't you know it, this makes sense, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because the rest of the world was a very cold and dark and kind of awful place back then. And they noticed this group of Jesus followers, people of the way, as they were known as, or Christians, little Christ. They noticed these people that, they were, it was different, it was weird, but there was something compelling and attractive about the way they were living life. And I'm interested in that life. They're caring for each other, meeting each other's needs, praying for each other, like they actually care. And so God would add to their number. You guys, this is what community looks like. I just want us to present us with that picture. That's what community looks like. It is beautiful. We can flesh out each of those things, but it is awesome. You guys, that's what I want this church to look like. Now, there's other things as well. That's not the only thing. But when we gather together, we're like praying for each other. We're serving each other. We're giving. We're sharing in communion. We're remembering the Lord. We're, being taught and all these kinds of things. And that's what we're talking about when we say circles. People who are committed to Christ gathering together to help one another be more like Jesus. And the truth is, many of us are a long ways away from that, right? I mean, some of us aren't sure, it's a big commitment just to come to a church service once a week or once a month or however often you come. And it's a big commitment to because we're going to be encouraging you to get connected with a group, a Bible study group, a community group, some kind of group of other believers. And you think, I can't do that. That's too much. And we're nowhere near selling property and possessions, to help one another out. But we're just like, I don't know if I need that. You guys, that is a lie from the enemy. All of us need it. Life change, spiritual growth happens best in the context of meaningful relationships. Not just buddies and people you like to hang out because you like each other's sense of humor or whatever. Meaningful relationship. Now, what I want to do, I know we're going quickly here, but what I want to do is show a graphic of how the world's wealth is kind of distributed, So which are the rich countries and the poor countries? So green, anything green, the darker the green, the richer the country, and the darker the red, the more impoverished the country. You'll notice that not a ton of green, right? But there's certainly some green. We look at the United States, very green there, dark green. But then we see a lot of orange, a lot of red, and a lot of poverty, or what we would consider poverty. I don't know if there's been a study to back this up. I'm just going to tell you what I have experienced from my experience. Because for 9 months, I lived in an impoverished nation. And I visited I'm not a world traveler, but I've visited a couple countries in Africa that we would consider, third world or impoverished. And I would just tell you what I've observed is that it seems like the more economically secure a nation, the more relationally insecure a nation. It seems like the more financially independent a people, a family, a community, a nation, the more relationally independent, because now we don't need each other. A people, a family, a community, a city, a state, a nation. Would some of you agree with that? That's just kind of, if you've traveled a little bit, because literally in some places, survival, I know it sounds crazy, but survival is dependent upon other people helping other people, right? But when you have wealth, you don't need one another. Now, I'm not suggesting the answer is that we all become poor. That's not the answer. The answer is to somehow that God would impress upon us the importance of meaningful relationships. The central part those play in the Christian life. So why in the world, I mean, no one wants to be alone. God didn't create us to be alone. We've talked about that. But why are we so relationally impoverished? Why do we have so many shallow relationships? People that maybe we share meals with and we golf with and have fun with, but there's not a lot of depth in those relationships. There's not a lot of fears and pain and whatever celebrations that are shared and whatever. It's just kind of a surfacey relationship. What is creating this relationally impoverished climate that we live in? I'll just give you six things if you're taking notes. Number one is this: increased mobility. We are on the move. On the video they shared, you know, many of us are from California, different state. How many of you still live in the same town that you grew up in? How many of you live in the same town that you grew up in? Okay, not many of you. Amy's like high and proud right there. Yeah, not many of you, some of you. How many of you live in the same neighborhood that you grew up in? Wow, a few of you. That's really cool. A few of you. The rest of us, we're on the move, right? We've been on the move. Various reasons, good reasons, bad reasons, whatever. We've just been on the move. The average American moves every 5 years. And if you are between the ages of 20 and 40 years old, you'll move on average every 3 years. That's on average. Every 3 years. So like you're 47 years old, and you're like, what happened to all my friends? I used to be buddies with all these people in high school. Well, you left all of your friends, you know, and they left you and they went into the military or the workforce or the college or whatever, and you're just looking for a job. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying there is so much mobility in our culture due to the fact that we can move today that what do we lack? We lack history with one another. And the same is true even within churches. There's so many options like, I've had enough of Joel or whatever. I'm out of here. And, you know, and it's like, okay, you're going to start over with your new relationships. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. But we're very mobile. Number two is like increased activity. We're just super, super busy. If I asked you, you know, how many of you have like just an open calendar this week? I'm not sure any hand would go up, you know, over the age of college student, 22. You know, you're probably pretty full. We've got stuff going on. We work a lot. We have busy, full lives. And I think what we need to realize is that when we say, I'm too busy, what we're saying is that what I'm doing is more important than my relationship with you. So for me to have a meaningful relationship with you is like, the thought is like, I've got to squeeze that. How can I squeeze group life, you know, into my calendar? And I would say that's not the perspective of the Christian life. You don't squeeze in meaningful relationships. You start there. Number three, why else? It's the rise of modern conveniences. So people used to walk. People used to ride a horse or a carriage or whatever, you know, and carriage. Do people do? I don't know. Whatever. And when you would do that, you would see other people who are walking or riding their horse or whatever. And now we have, you know, we have automobiles, and we just, you know, like we put up the windows and air conditioning and it's tinted windows. And then we, you know, go to there was actually the development of the detached garage became an attached garage. Some of you might know that, don't show your age, but it became an attached garage. And then there was this other device called the garage door opener, and you literally just hit a button and everybody's now driving into their bat caves. And like, so now you don't have to make eye contact with your neighbors. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to see them. You just kind of like do the, and you've got your like Bluetooth deal in your ear, and you're just kind of in your own little world. So literally, we don't have relationships with our friends and our neighbors like we used to. We just don't. Used to be people would sit out on their porch, you know, on a hot summer evening or something, and I don't know, have a glass of water or lemonade or whatever. And we just don't do that. There's no reason for a porch. You know why? Because we have air conditioning, right? We have air conditioners. And so we don't have to be outside anymore. I'm just saying that we have these modern conveniences. It used to be that people would go to the movies, and you typically go with your friends. If you go alone, that's a little weird, but anyway, you go with your friends. But now we have personal entertainment systems, and we have, like, you can watch movies on your phone, you know, and you don't have to be with anyone or interact with anybody at any level. You can just sort of be isolated in your own little world. You used to have to go to the store to go shopping for clothes or whatever. Now you just, with the click of a button, you know, on Amazon Prime, it's like magic. It shows up at your house, you know. We just don't interact with people. How often do you go inside of a bank? There are banks today that actually don't have brick and mortar apart from, like, their offices. You don't actually, it's all online. You don't go in anywhere. Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying that's bad. It's just the world we live in. How often do people drop by your house today? You know, that used to happen all the time. Phrases like, hey, can Kyle come out to play? There's no need for that, because you've already texted and made plans and you figured it out and Kyle's home. And so people don't drop by anymore. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just the world we live in, and we're very isolated. Some people are having, photographers are having problems at weddings getting good shots because everybody's going to get their own shot, you know? And so at weddings, sometimes they'll tell people, all right, put your phones away and we'll have pictures for you or whatever. And just so we think that it's not just a very modern thing, it's like there's always been things that, you know, people have focused on that, you know, have drawn our attention to away from other people. But the point is that there's a lack of spontaneous connections. Number four is an increase in image consciousness. Image consciousness. The selfie thing, you guys, is getting out of control, all right? It's out of control. It's too much, you know? And then, like, if we took a selfie now, you know, you got to take a one, and then you take another one, and you change your chin, and, like, change, look, okay. I mean, you're doing, like, 15 different angles, sun, like, what light, you know, all these kind of shadow. The shadow looks cool. You know, you click it, and you're like, okay, good, you know. And then you go through, like, 8,000 filters, and you're flipping through that, you know, like, oh, okay, that's a perfect filter and the perfect whatever. And then you got to get the frame around it. Then you got to make a clever statement. And then you present it to the world like, this is who I am. That's not who you are. Let's see the other 40 pictures. That's who you are. That one you got lucky with. The other 40 are who you really are, right? Did you hear Kim Kardashian's putting out a 352-page hardback book of her selfies? That baby's going on the living room coffee table. That'll be awesome, right? What's the point? We're far more concerned with presenting an idealized view of ourselves than an honest view of ourselves. And all it does, you guys, we think we're connecting with people. It's not real. It's like thinking reality TV is real life. Sort of, it's pseudo life, pseudo reality. And many of us live this way. Romans 12:9, I love these two verses, says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Verse 10, love each other with genuine, authentic, real affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Don't masquerade, don't put on a charade, don't be fake. I'm not saying selfies are of the devil. I'm just saying we are so, just because we're with people doesn't mean we're with people, you know? It's like we're on an elevator. Yeah, you're with people, but you're not really with anyone. We're just isolated with lots of people around us. Number five is the myth of self-sufficiency, which is I've got it. I've got enough wealth and resource, and I'll just hire someone. I don't need a hand, and I'll just have a taxi take me to the airport and whatever, and I've got this. And we just, again, every time, we're just kind of like, I don't need others. And then lastly, number six is we're all so different. We're all so different. This room is filled with different people, loaded with different people. And we're different. We don't understand each other. Now, Yeah, I think we have time. So I want to show a video. This is actually a commercial from Coke. And the video is self-explanatory, but there's not great history between the people in India and the people in Pakistan. And, you know, you're raised in an environment that's taught, like, to hate the other person or whatever. And so I just thought this was kind of a cool little picture of trying to bring people together. This is from Coke, so let's take a look at the video.
The relationship between India and Pakistan is one that has seen a lot of lows.
It's stressful, it's tense.
It seems it's not improving and it's getting worse.
It's only been 60 years that we have been apart. Before that, we were living harmoniously together.
I think all the strife would go away if you took away the barbed wires in the middle of the two countries.
It saddens me that we have this neighbor that we can't even go visit.
They have this perception, which they've been drained in the head, that that's the bad guy. But when they actually meet them, they realize, you know what, he's just like me.
Mainly because there's no communication. They're near us, but we have no access to them. And it's sad, because together, I think we would do wonders.
Creating an environment where young people can exchange ideas, thoughts, gestures, and take away that communication gap that exists.
If I have any opportunity to go to India, I'll surely go there.
The whole idea of actually touching hands, it's like communicating with each other without words, and that action speaks louder than anything else.
This is what we're supposed to do, right? We are going to take minor steps so that we are going to solve bigger issues.
It is more about, you know, how similar we are as opposed to how different we are.
Togetherness, humanity, this is what we want. More and more exchange.
Isn't that cool? You, 2,000 years of world history, and yes, there have been some bumps in the road. But in general, 2,000 years of history has shown that nothing brings people together like Jesus Christ, like the gospel. Nothing. Totally different people, different nations, different languages. It's why the Christian faith has spread so far. Because Christians are called to love people who are far from God as they were once far from God. And for those who are also near God and know God like they do, we share in community. Jesus brings people together better than anything, better than sugar water, better than a video screen, that's a beautiful picture, and there's something in that that resonates with us. I want us to feel that because I want that to be lived out in our lives as we are Christians, that we would live in unity and togetherness and relationship with one another. You've got to make your relationships with other believers a priority. You love the world, you love people far from God significantly, deeply, But for those who know God as you know God, you need to make that a priority. Life is best lived in the context of meaningful relationships. So that picture that we showed you in Acts chapter 2 of what the first Christians did, you know, they prayed together and they were glad-hearted and sincere and they listened to teaching and all those kinds of things, right? What they did, you know what the verse right before verse 42 is where we started? The verse right before verse 42 says, it says this, those who accepted Peter's message, his message, because he was sharing about the gospel and what Jesus did for them, they were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. For the last nearly 2,000 years, as people have come to faith in Christ, the first thing that they would do is they would get baptized. If there was a body of water or something nearby or the closest they could find, they would be baptized. And that baptism was an identification, an association with Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And the picture and why we dunk people when we baptize people, as we will next week, is because that's really what the word technically means, is to dunk. That's how Jesus was baptized. That's how the early Christians were baptized. It means to fully immerse. And I love the picture because it's like imagine somebody standing in the water, and the picture, the symbolism is there's the old life there, and then they go under the water. They're identifying with Jesus' death. So it's like, imagine all of their sin and all their guilt and shame just sort of like falling off of their sin or skin, falling off of their soul. You know, it's like they're dunked, they're cleansed, they're made whole, and then they're brought up out of the water. That part's always good. They're brought up out of the water. And the picture is that we identify now with new life in Jesus Christ, that we associate with the conquering, the victorious Jesus Christ, who rose. He didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. Billions of people have been baptized saying, I want to associate with Jesus. And I want to associate with the billions of others who have gone before me, who also have wanted to associate with Jesus. Baptism is powerful. It is beautiful. And if you know Jesus, your first step should be here. So here's your opportunity. Next week, we're going to baptize people. We have no idea how many at this point, but we're going to baptize whoever would boldly declare their faith, would say, I belong to Jesus, and we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You say, what if I was baptized as an infant? I would say, was that your choice? No, it was 3 months. Then there's your answer. It needs to be your choice. There's no example of infant baptism in not only the Bible, but in ancient history until 200 some years after Jesus. And you can imagine why people like would baptize their babies, because babies would die in the ancient world. And they felt like, oh man, I need to make sure my baby's going to be with the Lord. And baptism isn't what saves a person, but it's a very powerful expression of one's faith. I want to invite you to be baptized. I want to invite you to get over yourself and be baptized. You say, my hair will get messed up. I don't want to be over dramatic here, but do we understand what's going on in Iraq right now with Christians? I mean, really? Again, I don't want to use that as like a motivator, but I just want to say, hey, what a joy it is. What an awesome privilege it is to associate, to identify, to publicly do so. I belong to Jesus. When I mess up, I'm turning back to Jesus. He loves me. He died for me. I am his today, tomorrow, and forever. So if you haven't been baptized, I'm imploring you as your pastor, as your friend, as your fellow Christian, as your brother in Jesus, to do so next week. I need to pray about it. No, you don't. I need to talk to somebody about it. Are you an adult? Yes. Then no, you don't. This is your decision. This is your faith. This is your moment before God and with us. And it's powerful. So on your card, your little bulletin, there's a place for you to indicate, you know, I'm getting wet next week. I'm expressing my faith. I don't think it says exactly. That was my terrible translation. But I want to be baptized. I want to declare my faith in Jesus before others next week. And as you leave today, you can just tear off that little and put it in one of the give boxes. What an awesome, awesome, loving act of obedience. What an offering to God that would be. And we'll celebrate with you, right? Amen? We'll celebrate with you. You need to sign up, by the way, if you're being baptized or not, you're just gonna be at the event because there's usually a lot of people there and there's barbecue and all the stuff. So make sure you sign up and get registered for that. All right, you guys, let's pray and then we get to sing. It's gonna be awesome. We'll dismiss you and we'll celebrate next week. Father, thank you for the fact that you continue to change our lives, that you draw us near to you. Because that's how you created us. You created us with the desire, the propensity, the ambition to be in relationship. And there might be some even in the room right now who feel distant from you, who don't really have any kind of relationship with you. Maybe they believe some ideas about you, but maybe this is the day that they start. God, would you just adopt them into your family? Would they take steps of faith and would they grow in faith with us together? For those of us who have been walking with you for some time, we just are grateful for your grace, for your forgiveness. And as we share in communion together, we're reminded that nothing in all creation, nothing we can do, nothing someone else can do can separate us from your love, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so thank you for the cross of Christ, for the empty tomb that gives us hope. It's great to be together. I pray that through this series, we would just grow in our love and our desire to live in meaningful relationship with one another. In Jesus' name we pray.